This morning's scripture is taken from Mark chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us at the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Here ends the reading of the scripture this morning.
Well, indeed, thank you for coming, all the places you could be on Easter Sunday morning. We thank you for coming here and trust that this service will be a blessing already as we've been lifting our hearts in praise. It's interesting how the Gospels are put together. If you'll notice, at the end of Mark 16, there are a variety of endings that are listed. And so if you look at the Pew Bible, at the end of verse 8, there's a division and a footnote saying that there are additional endings. And you can read on, and you get a fuller sense of more what's going on. But the earliest reading, and the one that is considered actually the most authentic, is the reading that we just read. So that means that the original version of Gospel of Mark ended just where Tamara had it, verse 8. And one of the rules in textual criticism, we'll get onto the sermon in a second, but it's that the hardest reading is the one that probably is the truest, the one that's hardest. And so the one we just read is a little bit hard. And it's hard because the women leave the tomb in fear. The women leave the tomb not knowing what to do next, even though they've been asked to do something. And so then if you read the following readings, they try to kind of make it a little bit happier in terms of what the women do. But that's where it ends. So you can take all that with a grain of salt, whatever, but you read your Bibles there, and you'll see in the NIV and in the NRSV, there'll be some additional comments as to where it ends. We're reading Mark 16, 1 to 8. And I'm going to suggest that it reads as a triptych. And a triptych is, I brought one along, is a little box that can open up. Here it is closed, but you can open it up and you get three panels. One, two, three. And so these are all over the world. People have different triptychs. This just happens to be one. And you put it on your shelf, and you use it perhaps as a devotional aid. It tells a story, first panel, second panel, third panel. And that's what's really happening in our story. It's all about the tomb. And there is a first panel of going to the tomb. There's a second panel of being in the tomb. And then there's a third panel of when they leave the tomb. So a triptych. This one is quite old. Well over 100 years old, and it's interesting, it came to me through Beth's sister, who lived in L.A. at the time, and she bought this, I don't even know where she got it, but it's old. And I just wonder, where did this come from? Who had this first? What's the story of this triptych? I don't know if you ever saw a movie about an old violin, and the movie is four different sequences of four different people who owned this Stradivarius. Story one, story two, story three, story four, and then the writer kind of brings it together. So I wonder how many people have owned this. And when I'm gone, who will own it? Maybe Simon, you'll own it. And then when Simon's gone, who's going to own it? I mean, unless we burn this baby, it's going to be around a long time, right? How many lives has it touched? So anyway, four panels. If you're interested in seeing this, you can come up and take a look at it later. It's just kind of interesting. So we have a story then that comes to us in three panels about the empty tomb. So we consider the first one. The women go to the tomb, verses 1 to 4. The story begins on the Saturday night. So after the Sabbath, after the quiet of Jerusalem, if you've ever been in Jerusalem in the old quarter, in the old city, the Sabbath is very, very quiet. It's very, very still. All the shops are closed. People are not going out and hustling and bustling to do anything. It's the Sabbath. But when sundown happens, it's after the Sabbath, all of a sudden, goes from 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock, man, there's all kinds of activity. People start coming out and they start doing their shopping. It's still a bit somber, but there's movement. It's at that time where our story begins. Because the women who are mentioned, they are on a job. And they're going to find spices that they are going to use to anoint the body of Jesus. Because remember, the crucifixion all happened very suddenly. He's put in the grave without being really anointed. We looked at that story on Good Friday. And now they want to go and finish the job. But you can imagine, they're looking at all these big sacks of all the different spices. Not, you know, they're not little ones in a shelf. They're big bags of different spices. And they're in a contemplative mood. What spices will be right? What spices will be used to anoint the body of Jesus? That's what they're thinking about. And I would suggest it's a contemplative mood. It's quiet. They're wondering how it's going to play out. And so they're talking amongst each other and buying the different spices. The next morning, they get up. Now they're going. And they're going to anoint the body of Jesus. And I would suggest they're going with concerned hearts. They're going with a bit of anxiety. Because one, they don't know how they're even going to get to the body of Christ because there's this great rock in front of the tomb. How are they going to move it? It must be sizable if they don't think they can move it. So they go with a bit of anxiety. They go with a bit of distraction. They go with a little bit of worry. Just as maybe we do when we come here on Sunday morning. Even though it's Easter Sunday. And we're going to sing some great songs. And we're going to be involved with praise. We still come with whatever concerns we have. Whatever issues we have. Whatever health concerns there are. I think of our brother, Dave Saunders, who fainted. It sounds like at the service this morning and now is being checked out. I don't know, John, have you mentioned that yet? Yeah, you did. So Dave, I'm concerned for Dave. We're thinking about him. But whatever they are, whatever our concerns are, we bring them to this Easter Sunday morning, and these women are going to the tomb, and they also have their concerns and distractions. So it's very real. It's just like we have this morning. But what's interesting is they go, and what happens? They go, and they find that the stone has already been rolled away, that they can actually get into the tomb. So they travel with their attachments, but the stone is already gone. And I would suggest that the gospel is saying something about this to us. Because we imagine all kinds of things. What will happen later this year? What happens next year? We have all these issues that we might be dealing with. But the reality is God is already there. Jesus is already there. He's already in the midst. Time is not an issue that God is worried about. He's already in the midst of that reality, in the reality that we are worried about and have attachments about in whatever level. God is already in that. Christ is already in that space. And he's waiting for us. So whatever you have coming down the line, God is there. Christ is there. Whatever anxieties, whatever concerns. It can be health related, it can be employment related, it can be relationship related. Whatever they are, God is there for us. So they have this concern as they go on the way to the tomb, verses 1 to 4. That's the first panel of the triptych. We have a second panel. The women now go, and they go into the tomb. And so they march in, and what happens? They see that there is a young man sitting where Jesus had previously been laid. And the writer is saying, really, that he is an angel. He is an angel, and he speaks to the women, and he says, do not be distressed. Do not be anxious. Do not be worried. Really, do not be afraid. And so again, we hear this command, which is the command most repeated in Scripture, do not be afraid. We have lots of things to be afraid of, right? We feel that way. But the word of the angel to the women and often repeated to us is that we're not to be afraid as we look to God and trust in Him. Do not be distressed. And then we have the angel's words, and these are the key words for us for Easter Sunday morning. You seek Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. They've seen Him. They saw Him crucified. But He has been raised. Passive voice. He didn't raise Himself. He has been raised. The Father has raised Him. My triptych is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Those are the carvings. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Father has raised the Son. That's what the Christian teaching is. Jesus has been raised. He is not here. The tomb is empty. That's the invitation. So then He tells them something to do. I want you to do something. Go and tell the disciples that Jesus has gone before them into Galilee and awaits them. He gives them a commission. He gives them good news, if you like. The disciples didn't do very well through the crucifixion period. They were filled with fear. They were filled with anxiety. And they left and ran away. That's what happened in there. Jesus tells them through the angel. The angel says, do not be concerned. God is still there for you. Christ is still there for you. The commission is given. Go and do this work. And He does that for all of us. That Jesus goes before us, if you like, into our Galilee, into our everyday, into your life, my life, and we have a job. Ephesians 2:10 says that we have good works that we are to fill up. That's your job, my job. Fill up those good works. Live your life with Jesus in the everyday. Let Him shine through your life. We have a commission. In spite of our failures, in spite of where we've messed up, just like the disciples did, the angel gives this commission, knowing all of that. He's told what to say. This is what he says, go. Go before me. Go and do this work. And so he says it to you and me as well. Whatever our concerns are, whatever our failures have been, Jesus understands. He's our rescuer, we sang. He's our rescuer. He's there to lift us up, and He gives us a job to do. That's part of this story. And so they think about the tomb. They go with their anxieties. They come to the tomb. We see that the stone is rolled away. Metaphorically, it's saying, hey, I'm with you. I understood this. I'm with you now. Go. Jesus has been raised. Go into the tomb. And they do so. And then we have the third bit. And the third bit is the women leave the tomb. Now, I think this is quite interesting because we would anticipate that they would go in great joy now. Imagine if you saw an angel. I think that'd be kind of cool. The angel sort of reminds them, hey, it's not really big and scary. It's okay, I'm here. And Jesus has a message for you. He tells them, we would anticipate them going and leaving the tomb in great joy. That's what we anticipate, right? But what happens is they go and they are full of fear. They go and they are full of concerns again. And the way the gospel ends, it says they were afraid. One verb at the end, they were afraid. That's how the gospel of Mark ends. They were afraid. And it's so startling that people who worked with the text, called redactors, thought there's got to be more than that. How would they end it like that? They were afraid. And so you can go on, and it talks about all the other things they did. I'm not saying those things aren't true. Not saying it's not truth for us. But the way the gospel originally ended was right there. They were afraid. Even after the empty tomb, they were afraid. And I think that speaks truth. Because you are here, and you have come with some anxieties and concerns, maybe doubts, whatever. And we have this wonderful service, and then you're going to leave. And what usually happens is we go and we pick up our concerns and our luggage at the door, and we go out and we're holding it again. We brought it in, we left it down, we come in and we do our worship, you go out the doors, you pick your luggage up again, and you go out. We go out with our concerns. We go out with the same anxieties we came in with. And you see, that's where the women are at this point. We know that eventually they get beyond it, but right here, right at this moment, they're concerned, they're anxious, even after the empty tomb. And so what it says to us is that is very real. That's where we are at, and we are given a choice when we leave. We are given a choice to either leave this baggage alone and go out with lighter hearts or to receive it. I remember a story. Remember Corrie Ten Boom? Remember that Boom or Boom? Corrie Ten? Boom. What is it?
Boom.
Boom. Corrie Ten Boom. All right. I just thought about this, all right? This was not premeditated. But there was a story about her when she was a child. And she had concerns, grave concerns, about something that had to do with death. And she asks her dad at the moment, Dad, what about that? I think it was a story about seeing an animal that had died. And her dad wisely says, we don't have to worry about that right now. We're not going to pick up that baggage. You're with me. We're moving on. We won't lift that up and carry it. We'll go on out. We'll talk about that at another day, another year. It's too heavy for you to carry right now. We don't have to worry about that. And when we leave, it's up to us. Because what we're invited to do is to live with confidence and recognize that God is there for it. Not to end in fear and end in silence, but to recognize that Jesus is there and to engage present risenness. This is the idea. That Jesus Christ has risen, then we ultimately will follow him because he breaks through the death barrier. We will follow him. That's our great hope and joy. That's our confidence. We're invited to live that way. To realize that truth and the present risenness, to carry that with us. Will I carry that with me? Will I carry that with me when I go out this week, the week after Easter, when the songs have faded? Will I hear and will I live with Jesus in my heart, recognizing that he is with me whatever I face, all those anxieties. He is with you. He is with me. He's with the church. He is with all those that are looking and have empty hands ready to receive from him. That's the invitation. So I encourage us this morning, wherever we're at, that we will recognize that Jesus is with us. Not to live in fear, not to keep carrying those anxieties, but to know that God is there in the midst. He's gone before us, and he has a word to speak to us. He's there. Depend on him. God is near. Because of that, we have peace. Along that line, let's move to our next song.